So I took some time praying and thinking about what the Lord would want us to go through this morning, and I decided to try a PowerPoint, so bear with me, because this is, Rich is the professional at this. He's so good with these things. And as I was preparing a message for the men up on the mountain, I came across this very well-known passage of Scripture. If you want to open up your Bibles or flip in your phones or work on your iPads or your Surface Pros or Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. One of the very well-known passages in Scripture. Why are there Roman soldiers on the board? Because I like the picture and I think it's cool. And we're in Romans, so there you go. That's the only connection. I mean, it's just about as cool as this picture right here. Click, click. Ah, yes. These are your men up in the mountain, the warriors returning from battle. Let he... who puts his armor on, not boast like he who takes his armor off. Yes, yes, we had a really fun time. Why did I put that in? Because I can. All right. So, as we begin, I want us to look at the context of this passage, because context is one of the most important things when we're looking at the Scriptures, when we're coming to understand what the Word of God is saying to us and what it expects of us as the beloved, as the children of God. Context, context, context. I cannot overstress how important it is. So I'm going to read. I'm reading out of the NIV. Some people like to joke it's the nearly inspired version. I like it. It's easily understandable. All right. 31 through 39. I'm going to read it for you, but I want you to have it in front of you because we're going to be staying in this passage for most of the morning, some very important jewels that we're going to look at today. In fact, four jewels. So if you want to take out your bulletin and turn to the notes section and write 1, 2, 3, 4, there will be four things this morning. Romans 8:31 says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. For we are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither the height nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful exhortation to us this morning. This morning I want to look at the theme of hope. Now you might be wondering, why the theme of hope when we're looking at a passage that doesn't actually mention hope? Well, when we look at what's going on today, when we flip on CNN, when we open up a newspaper, for those of us that still buy newspapers, when we are flipping through our news feeds and we're looking at what's going on in our world, we see wars without end, right? We see war after war, or conflict after conflict, conflict going on, death. We see scary diseases that just scare the bejeebers out of us. We see illicit drugs through the roof, claiming innocent lives. We see genocides. I didn't want to actually put a picture of genocide there because that would really be unpleasant for us this morning. We see divisive politics. Oh, come on. That was pretty good, right? That is all I will say about politics all day, is that politics are divisive. That is it. So, you know, those of you that are watching on, you know, yeah, that is all I have said about politics today. Right. So, we see cancer, right? There are those in our body right now, for those of you that don't know, that are struggling, that life and death struggle right now, struggling with cancer. And it's scary. Let's not minimize the fact that this is a very, very scary, serious thing. Sebastian said it best. Listen to me. The human world is a mess. He's trying to convince Ariel not to go up to the human world. It's a mess. Our world is in a mess. So what is there to hope in? When we turn back to the very first part of our passage, when we turn to Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say is our response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, did not spare his own son. Now at this point, if I was rich and if I was as technologically brilliant as he is, I would be like, and watch this video clip. Snap. But I couldn't find the video clip, and I couldn't get the video clip in, so I'm just going to tell you about the video clip. It's a good one, trust me. Ken Davis is a wonderful man of God. He is a Christian comedian. It is some of the best comedy and the cleanest comedy you will ever see. If you've never seen him, Ken Davis, wonderful. And he goes through a piece where he's talking to youngsters, and he's telling them how valuable they are and how much God loves them and how God died for them and how unique they are. That, like, how cool it is that we're each, like, you know, there's no other person like you, like you, like you. He's going through this message. And he's making it funny as he goes along. He says, you know, he's like, I would die for you, right? And I'm not even as good as God. I would die for you. But tonight, there's someone very special in this audience. In fact, my kids are in the audience right now. And so he says, so what that means is, if there's a fire, you better have your own exits picked out because my kids are in the audience. And they laugh and giggle because he says, Jesus did actually die for us, but tonight you're on your own because I'm taking care of my kids, right? He's drawing that funny parallel to say, I love you a lot, but I love my kids. Jesus loved us so much to be, obey and to come down to this earth. There was such a wonderful message up in the mountain about the incarnation, about all of what Jesus gave up to come and live a human life here with us. God the Father gave his son the most precious thing he could give to us. There was nothing better that he could give than his son. And that is what he gave for us. Our starting point when we're thinking about hope, the very first thing that we have to look at and think about, this first part of the message, I want you to write down salvation, because that is where we pin our hope, right? That he died on the cross for us. Verifiable through history, he came and he died. But if you don't realize today that you're lost, you cannot be found. You cannot be saved unless you realize you are lost. I was reading a blog from a missionary friend, and he said, when he's speaking to someone about salvation, he says, you've got to make sure that you get them very lost before they can come to salvation. Because if you don't realize that you are, in fact, in desperate need of saving, why would you turn to Jesus? The cross doesn't make sense until you realize that our sin is so, so, so bad. The only thing that can cover our sin is death. It is the only thing that can cover it. And until you realize that our sin is like dog poop before the Lord, that it is absolutely disgustingly horrible before the Lord, until you realize how truly lost you are, you will never be saved until you get that fundamental peace. We are lost without him. There's no other way. I'm going to borrow a piece from one of the messages up there. It was so good, I couldn't not borrow it. But I'll give credit. I did not find this illustration. Someone who was a wonderful speaker found it. I don't want to embarrass him. But this illustration, I'm going to read it for you. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion, hence the screen with the needle in the arm. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip began to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled. He'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought that by giving his blood to his sister, he meant he was giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition much more serious than Mary's, and it requires that Jesus not just give his blood, but give his life. Isn't that beautiful? Until we realize how great and how horrible our sin really is, we will never come to understand our need, our desperate, desperate, desperate need for a Savior. Whether you're deep-sea diving or whether you're hiking up in the beautiful mountains, some of the most dangerous time for you is when you are, in fact, lost and you don't realize that you're lost because you can continue going in the wrong direction. And when we as human beings plot our own course, inevitably, because of our flawed nature, we plot the wrong course. And Jesus paid the ultimate price to bring us back. He loved us so much that he endured the scorn, the shame, the nails. He endured having his friends turn from him. He endured the Father turning his face away as he bore all of our iniquities, as he was crushed by it. And he chose this for us. There's no more beautiful of a picture than that. If we are not saved, and if we are not connected in that vital relationship with Jesus, there isn't hope for us today. There is no hope apart from him. But when we have him, we have great and wonderful and beautiful hope. Our passage continues to say, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Did you catch that? It's easy for us as we're reading it to just gloss over and miss that very important all things. If God has given us his son, the very best, why do we think that he'll withhold other things from us? Oh, I'll give you the very best, but I'm going to withhold finances. Or I'll give you the very best, but I'm going to withhold this good thing. Why do we think that way? Matthew 6:25 says this to us, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? Or in half of your case, her life. Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? No. No, you can't. Right? Again, I'm going to borrow something that was so neat. I'm going to give you some of the wonderful gleanings from our weekend of the men together. I'm going to have to apologize to him because I didn't get his permission, but I'm going to share it anyway. Greg Bird, I love him to pieces. He is a bug-killing expert. I'm sure that's not what they call it. Exterminator, right? He pest control specialist, right? And oftentimes, when he'll be going to a house, he will greet the owner before he does anything. It's one of the things that they always do. And then sometimes, people will literally follow him around. I mean, literally, they will, like, he's walking, and they walk right behind him, watching everything he's doing. And from time to time, they'll be like, hey, spray up here. Hey, spray down there. Hey, did you get under there? And now, not only is that a bit of a nuisance, because let's be honest, if someone followed you around and told you how to do your job that you're an expert at, and they're not an expert, one, that would be a little annoying, don't you think? You're not any of those people, right? I'm sure you're not those people, right? Nod your head. You can say, you can let yourself off the hook. I'm not that person. Good. Whew, right. But the reason it's sad is you can only use so much chemical around a house. You know, the laws are very specific about how much chemical you can use. So if you spray the chemical in the wrong place, by doing as they ask and spraying the chemical where it's not useful, they're the ones that lose out. Are you following? How oftentimes do we doubt the goodness of our God and Father by asking him to spray in the wrong place? Are you following me? We advise him, Lord, my life would be so much better if you would just do These things for me, I just do it just this way. No, 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 God, that's not what I want. This way. Come on, God, come on, right? And sometimes, I think sometimes in his mercy, he will in fact do those things for us and shake his head and think, I had so much better for you. I had so much better for you. But if you insist, I will spray over here. But this is what I want. It comes down to trust. Do we really radically, beautifully trust that he has got it under control? And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we don't trust him. Sometimes we put our hope in other things, right? Let's not be guilty of that. Because just as it says, he will give us all things. His provision is perfect. His provision is perfect. And you know, oftentimes, especially when what he gives us is hard, we don't understand it. And oftentimes, we ask it away. God, I just don't want this hard thing. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. And we miss the blessing in the hard thing. God calls us to go through those things. And then, as we've gone through them, we become the living testimony of his grace in our life to people that are behind us coming through those things. If we choose to not go through those things, we say, God, I want an easier, softer way, right? If we run and we hide and we don't go through those things, not only do we lose out of the testimony of walking in his grace and that beauty of holding his hand as we go through those things, the people that are coming behind us lose out also. Are you following me? Trust his provision. Romans 8:32 says, he will graciously give us all things. There is one thing that he does want us to do. And what is that? He wants us to bring our needs to him. He wants us to ask for the things that we need. He knows that we need them, but he wants us to ask. Philippians 4:6, one of my favorite passages of scripture says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, let your requests with thanksgiving present them to God. With thanksgiving. Ask him for things. And then this beautiful one that was in our quiet time just this last week says to us in John 15, 7 through 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When his words remain in us and we remain in him, we ask for the right things. Right? The thing with, not olives, with grape vines is they like to move along the ground. But when a grape vine is moving along the ground, it can't bear good fruit. It needs to be lifted up. And sometimes that can be really, think of yourself as the vine and being lifted up and put hung up so that you can bear fruit. That doesn't sound fun at all. Lord, I don't want to volunteer for that. Not even a little bit, right? But when we allow his word to remain in us and we remain in him, when we allow him to do that work of lifting us up, pruning away the things that are unfruitful, then we will bear the right type of fruit. And then every request that we ask for will already be in line with him. We're not going to be asking for the Ferrari and the Porsche and the easy life, even though sometimes, let's be honest, we're tempted. Lord, a Porsche would be so nice. No, I wouldn't even know how to drive it. Not the point. We won't ask for the wrong things when we remain in his word and remain in him. When we do those things, we will ask for the right things. And we won't be trying to micromanage God. Are you following me? Ask for the right things. Don't fail to ask. Ask for them. And the more you read his word, the more you walk in his footsteps, the more you'll know exactly what to ask for. This is why when we pray, we say, and when Jesus prayed, and this is the beautiful thing that he modeled for us, not my will, but yours be done. The next lesson, if you're taking notes, which would be awesome if you were taking notes, has to do with condemnation. As we're going through this passage, 33 and 34 says, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Then he answers the question. He doesn't even leave it hanging. No one. This whole chapter is built around the concept of it is Jesus who justifies. Jesus, who has every every right to condemn because he lived the perfect life, if Jesus is the one that stands up and says, I proclaim him innocent, you're innocent. Jesus makes that beautiful atonement for us so that we become as if we had never sinned. It's like hiding is what it is like. If you take that piece of paper, right, and you think of his righteousness and you think of our life is hidden within his righteousness. You can no longer see the wrongs that have been done because it is completely covered and hidden within him. Do you understand? That is what he's done. And in this passage, so often we live in condemnation. And so often we condemn. If Jesus is our lawyer and our judge, we should stop condemnation dead in its tracks. We should not live in condemnation. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think of the concept of in, hidden within Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from sin and death. Amen? Isn't that wonderful that he's done this beautiful work for us? He has cut the chains. So why do we tie them back up? Why do we let people tie us up? I was half-heartedly thinking, I have this really thick chain that we use for Operation Christmas Child. And I was like, at this point, that would make a really good thing, you know, drape it over. Be like, why do we try and teach the whole sermon with this big honking chain? If Christ has set us free from those things, we can let them go because that's not who I am anymore. I am not that teenager who made those terrible mistakes, right? I'm not that rebellious son that made my parents' life miserable. I'm not that man anymore, right? And as we walk with him, we become more and more and more transformed into the likeness of God. C.S. Lewis said, every person you have ever met, every, I like how he says it, boring person, right? You think of the person, you're like, they keep talking and they keep talking and they keep talking. Everyone you have ever met or spent any time around or bumped into, right, will live forever. And they are either one of two things. Either an immortal glory that is so beautiful you would be right now tempted to worship them. Or they are in fact an immortal horror that is so ugly and so devastatingly filled with sin that they would fill your worst nightmares. Every person you have ever bumped into falls into those two categories. There is no in between. Did you realize that? Because we will, at the end, when we step into eternity, our life is completed. And for us, with our life hidden in Christ Jesus, with our sins paid for and covered, there's no longer any condemnation. All of it passes away, and we step into perfect glory. And our life then will be so glorious and so beautiful and so peaceful and so passionate that our human language can't even describe to you how amazing that will be. Wow. The reverse is also true. Those that choose sinfulness, those that choose to not have this life-giving connection to Jesus, those that choose to continue to sin will be perfected in their sin. The sin nature that is, for the most part, and oftentimes concealed in their heart right now, will then be completed in them for eternity. And if you think of the worst things, think back to the first slide, the worst things of humanity will then be exponentially brought to the fore. And that is the state in which they will spend all of eternity. Not like you see them now, but filled to the absolute fullness of rebellion and ugliness. And we're right now in between that time. I have a movie. Let's see if it works. It'll work. No, there's not sound for the first second and a half.
Trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places. Oh, but I know in my soul, no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright.
Thank you, Danny Gokey, for wearing a little V-neck shirt and putting that together for us. That was fun. We have hope, this great and wonderful, beautiful hope. The reason I picked this one specifically is because if you think of, they were all wearing a label, all of them, right? Abused, victim, loser. That wasn't one of them, but that's one that we will sometimes wear, right? Unloved or unlovable, unworthy. Lower than dirt. I'm not sure what your sign says, what you wear, but there's three things. There's three labels that God wants to take and burn your old life label and wants to put three labels on you. Are you ready? Redeemed. Right? Valuable. So valuable, he paid the highest price for you. Loved. You are loved. And your family. So at this point, I'm going to create a really awkward moment. Are you ready? Look around at each other. Not at me. What are you looking at me for? Look at each other. You are family. You are God's family, right? You're like, I don't think they're distantly related. They are your family, each one. Their quirks, right? The interesting, the fun things, right? Right there. We are family to each other, and we are God's family. Let go of the labels from the past. Burn them. And take what he says about us. Redeemed, and valuable, loved, and we are his family. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died for us, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Did you catch that? Jesus moves to the left just a little bit. Did you see that? Jesus moves a little to the left. A little left, Jesus. There you go. Interceding. It's because I'm not as great at PowerPoint as Rich. You know, I've got to say, Rich is the best when it comes to this. This is the part that we miss, and this is the part that was a primary piece in my message to the men, is Jesus is right now sitting next to God the Father, interceding for us. One more chance. God, it's really, really hard to be there and to live in that sinful environment with all of these things pressuring them, because he understands what it feels like. He intercedes for us. He is praying for us. The William says, pleading for us, representing us to God the Father. And he is our perfect representative because he lived all of it from birth all the way to his crucifixion. He lived all of it. And in every way as we are tempted, he is tempted. Another message, wonderful message there. But understand that he is our high priest and constantly interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? You can understand why I didn't put up a whole bunch of pictures right here, right? You can nod your head. Not only does he love us and intercede for us, he provides for us, and we cannot be separated from that love. If someone says, well, that thing in your life is going to separate you from the love of God, sorry, nothing. Or if we're on the Ustream, I'll point this way, because then my point will actually go to the thing right there. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing is that powerful. There is nothing powerful enough to separate us from the love of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Then right here, Paul writes for us a quote, and it's a bit of an important quote for the church in that time and also for us. He says, it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There's a great persecution that's coming to the church right after this. In fact, Paul dies in Rome. The church is persecuted, but the more the church is persecuted, the more they flourish. The more the enemy just lobs mud at them, the more they spread the love and the grace and the passion of God. The reason this speaks to us today is because persecution is coming all the more for us, for each one of us. If you really love God, persecution will in fact come. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. This is where I should have put the paintball picture, right? More than conquerors through him who loved us. It is his love that allows us to conquer. It is his sanctifying love that allows us to succeed and become fruitful. And it is his love that creates hope. Did you see that connection? It is his love for us. He then, in case you missed the whole big passage beforehand, goes on to confirm for us, again, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, not the present nor the future, not any power, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when God repeats himself, he repeats himself because we're easy to forget. Like, we quickly forget things. You missed it in the first passage, persecution is coming, and even in the midst of persecution, you cannot be separated from his love for us. When the hard time comes, when the hard times are just pelting us, it's easy for us to say, do you really love me going through this? And it's in those moments that he is all the more near to us. It was C.S. Lewis that says, in our pleasures, he whispers to us, but in our pain, he screams to us. Difficulties allow us to hear him in a way that otherwise we would not hear. Love, beloved, is how we can win. So, love like he loved. When we radically pour out our love on each other and on this world that is so desperate for love that they will do anything for it, that is how we win. In him we have this great and beautiful hope, the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that love that makes us more like him. It is, in fact, that love that he says will testify to the whole world that we are his. If that love is not here in our hearts, then I would wager to say we're not his. Did you catch that? If we don't have his love living in us, we are not his kids. Don't be deceived. It's easy to go for a long time and not actually be his kid and think you are his kid because you happen to be doing right things and not actually be his child. If his love is not living in you, his love is that proof. So, walk in love. Be secure in his love. Show his love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you for all that you are. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have a plan for each one of us, Lord God. And even though we know that sometimes that plan takes us right through the valley of the shadow of death, that we do not have to fear. There is nothing in this world that we have to fear. We thank you, Lord God, that you go with us. We thank you, Lord God, that you rise up in front of us and that there are things that you protect us from that we will never know until eternity. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us with those arms and that you will not let us go. Even when we feel like we are so not worth it, Lord God, you do not let us go and you hold us so close and tight. We thank you for that tender and beautiful love. God, touch us today. May your love fall upon us today. Sometimes we leak, Lord God. We confess that we leak and we sometimes don't act as we ought to. Fill us with that love so that when it leaks out, it spills on all those around us. Drain us of all of those abscesses of things that do not belong in our lives, Lord God, and fill us with your hope that is eternal, that is powerful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a song, if you'll stand.